It feels like old times, right? A little more spaced out than usual, but nonetheless, it feels good to see all of your faces here and to hear your voices singing praises to God, and so excited to be able to worship the Lord with you today. And we don't want to lose sight of that. Obviously, the reason that we're here today is to celebrate our God, to celebrate His grace, His goodness, His love for us, to celebrate what He has done in Jesus Christ. That is our mission here today, is to sing praises, to hear Him speak to us, to have Him transform our hearts and our minds as we are brought up against His Word, which is always challenging. It's always challenging. And today we get to finish the book of the Bible, Ruth, in the Old Testament, and I'm excited to be able to share it with you because God has really laid this little ancient book on my heart. And so, I'm excited about this morning and getting to finish up this book with you. I titled this message Beautifuler. I recognize as a former English teacher that is not a word, okay? So don't think that I'm just ignorant of that fact. Beautifuler is not a word, but it is today. It's the title of this sermon, and I hope that you'll see why that is the case. Now, we love stories in the United States. I think we as human beings, generally speaking, love stories where someone is down and out, and then they transcend all of the struggles that they're up against, and they even elevate themselves to new heights, like they're able to accomplish something that nobody thought was possible. And so we love those kinds of stories. We love those kinds of movies. And sports movies, a lot of times, will go with that theme, that motif. So you think about Rocky or Rudy or The Natural. And by the way, super disappointed in my apprentices. They're all here right now. I don't know that any of them have seen The Natural. Greatest sports movie ever made, as far as I'm concerned. Robert Redford, The Natural. So, shame on you, all three of you. Shame on you. Anyway, they're going to watch it, though, aren't you? You're going to go and see it? Yes, you're going to watch. Even the Canadian is going to watch The Natural, all right? Pretend it's a hockey movie. It'll be great. We love those kinds of fictitious narratives, but we like them better when they're not fictitious. We like them better when they're true stories. So, for example, we like the story of Joanne. Joanne was a single mother. Joanne was on welfare. Joanne was an aspiring writer. She wanted to write novels and books. But she had her first work, her first novel, rejected 12 times. It just kept coming at it, right? 12 times rejected, rejected, rejected. When it was finally accepted for publication, though she was in struggling circumstances financially, she was told, you better keep your day job because the chances for financial success with this book are slim to none. And yet, everybody here today knows who Joanne is. We love her books, not just in the United States, but all over the world. We love not just one book, the book that was rejected 12 times. We love all of the books, the Harry Potter books. We love J.K. Rowling, and it's a good thing that she doesn't have to keep her day job anymore. We love stories where people transcend even to greater heights than we could have imagined, especially when they're true. And today, as we finish Ruth, we will conclude another amazing comeback story. And it highlights something truly wonderful about the purposes and the character of our God. And so we want to see that this morning. Let me read the final passage in this ancient little story of Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, of Israel, and really of us too. So let me start in verse 13 of chapter 4 of Ruth. And after I'm done reading this passage, we'll pray that God would be our teacher this morning. Here's what's recorded in the Word of God in Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Solomon, Solomon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your authoritative word. And we thank you that it displays something beautiful, gorgeous even, about your purposes in this world and your very character as Redeemer, as a lover of lost people. And so we ask that you would open it up for us today, and that you would plant your lessons in our hearts and our minds, and that you would transform your people. It is in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Well, as we conclude this comeback story, there are two points that I want to highlight for us, and you guys are used to the routine with me at this point. There's always a couple of points or a couple of questions, but here the ones are for today, because we want to see the comeback redemption of Naomi and Ruth, and we want to glean what God has for us here in this passage. So first, we got to see this. We must see that God redeems up. I'm going to make clear what I mean by that, but that's the first point. God redeems up. And then second, we must see that God redeems freely. God redeems up and God redeems freely. I'm going to try to show you what I mean here by that in this text, and I think it is a gorgeous, gorgeous lesson. So God redeems up, God redeems freely. Let's begin with the first one, God redeems up. What do I mean when I say God redeems up? Well, in short, I mean that God never merely restores us to our former position, our former place. You don't simply get what you had before when God redeems you. You get way more. You get way more than you could ever ask for, that you could ever imagine when you are under the redemptive work of our Creator God. When the Lord redeems, there is always an elevation or promotion for those whom He redeems. Let me give you a couple very prominent instances or examples of this that we find throughout the biblical storyline, because it's not just here in Ruth. It is actually throughout the Bible. I'm not just making a point that is resident here in Ruth. This is a point that you got to see throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. So think about the book of Job. We know the story of Job. It seems a really tragic, sad story, right? Job starts off the story, and he's really, really wealthy, really, really blessed. But then, you know the story. Satan starts to meddle. And Job, it seems, loses everything. He is so humbled. He's laid low. But nevertheless, God is pleased to redeem Job. But what does that redemption look like? Is it a mere restoration of what Job had before? No. The author of the book of Job makes clear that it's not mere restoration. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part of his life. Job chapter 42, verse 12. God redeems up. It's an elevation with Job. Or think about Joseph in the Old Testament. He's another excellent example of this, right? Talking about Joseph and his coat of many colors. And if you know the story, Joseph was his father's favorite child. Not a good parenting technique, parents. Okay? His brothers hated him for that. And so they attack him. They sell him into slavery. He goes off into slavery in Egypt. He's thrown into prison. But God is always there with Joseph. And God is pleased to redeem Joseph. But what does that redemption look like? Does he just restore him to his family, his former position, give him his coat back? No, he elevates him to the second highest place in the most powerful kingdom on the face of the earth, so that he cannot just be restored to his family, but so that he may save his family from perishing. God redeems up. There's an elevation for Joseph. This is also what we see in the book of Ruth. God, his redemption is always upwards. Just consider Naomi's story, Ruth's mother-in-law. What's her story? When she left Israel for Moab, I argued that her family was one of the most prominent families in Bethlehem. If you remember back in the former messages that have been preached on this book, they were prominent, most likely related to Caleb, the great hero from Israel's past, and leading them into the promised land. She had status. She had honor. Naomi was a Vanderbilt or a Rockefeller or a Kennedy in Israel and in Bethlehem. And yet the famine and the move and the loss of her husband and the loss of her sons has devastated her. How the mighty have fallen. How Naomi has been laid low. So for the better part of the book, the questions surrounding Naomi's situation have taken center stage. Will she survive? Will God allow this elite Israelite family and the family line that goes with them to perish, right? To be wiped off the historical map? These are the tense questions swirling around the book's storyline, and yet the answers are far greater than the audience could have ever anticipated through the book of Ruth. The answers surpass reasonable expectations. They surpass mere restoration for Naomi. God's redemption for Naomi is upwards. Her position will be far greater than it was previously. And this is all communicated here in this last portion of the book through a simple line of genealogy. Just one little line of genealogy, but it makes all the difference. Verse 17, they named Ruth's baby Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. That little line is pregnant with meaning. It pops with meaning. It pops with awe-inspiring redemption. Let me just take you through this. Let me just lay it out there for you. Before, Naomi had two sons who had wives, yet neither of them had children, which was a tremendously big deal. And now she has this daughter-in-law who is more valuable, these ladies sing, than seven sons. And she has her first grandchild, too, a baby boy. Before, Naomi was the matriarch of one of the elite families in Bethlehem. Now she is going to be one of the renowned matriarchs of the royal family of Israel, great King David's great-great-grandmother. before, Naomi was part of the family line of an important hero in Israel, faithful Caleb. But now we can see this side of the cross, this side of the New Testament, that she's part of the family line which leads to the most faithful hero of all, Jesus Christ. Friends, this story isn't a story of mere restoration for Naomi. Rather, it's about elevation. God redeems up. And this speaks about the very character of God, because this isn't just a one-off. This isn't just God having a good idea. This is who God is. He is generous. He is merciful. He is comforter. He is redeemer. Don't miss all of this. This is the very character of our God. We are redeemed upwards, just like Naomi. This is part of our story. Just consider the trajectory of the biblical storyline itself. In the beginning, we were reckoned in Adam. Adam was our first father, but what that meant was Adam's fall was our fall. And yet, when we are cast out into this fallen world, God is there, and his purposes are redemption. And he gives us a new person through faith to be connected to, no longer in Adam, now in Christ Jesus. And Jesus' glory is our glory, and Jesus' Father is our Father. God redeems us up. Or think about this. The biblical text starts our journey in a beautiful garden, but that's not where it ends. We're headed towards the New Jerusalem, a garden city. It is greater than you could ever imagine. The context of our redemption surpasses the context of our creation. God redeems upwards. This is our story in Christ Jesus. This isn't just Naomi's story, Joseph's story, Job's story. This is the story of everyone who follows God in faith, who now we know places their faith in Christ Jesus, and we are redeemed up. Friends, being in the New Jerusalem is far better than being in the first garden, and being in Jesus Christ is far, far superior to being reckoned in our first father, Adam. Upwards, upwards, upwards. With God, redemption is always upwards. I love how C.S. Lewis says it. I love how he ends the last book of the Narnia series, The Last Battle. Because he's a poet, and so he captures it in ways that I just can't. And so I'm just going to read what he says. This is how he ends the story. This is how he ends the series. And as Aslan spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Amen. This isn't fiction. This is your future. That's what C.S. Lewis is writing about. Your future, my future, through faith in Jesus Christ, is not just ending in a better place than you started, but continuing on for eternity with ever elevation the whole way, right? Better and better and better. And you can't imagine what is in store for you in Christ Jesus. So let me just say this. I don't know where you are today. Many of you may have come here in the dumps. You may feel that God has completely abandoned you. You may feel like nothing is going your way. Let me just tell you right now, nothing could be further from the truth. God is there. And his purposes are to dig you out of whatever trouble you're in and to elevate you to a place you could have never imagined. That's what he's doing for you in Jesus Christ. Do not lose heart. Do not lose faith. That is our future. You could be here today and think, I got it all figured out. I don't know how that's possible, but maybe that's where you're at. Guess what? It's going to get better. It's going to be far better. You may think the things of this world are great. They aren't. God is going to redeem you upward in Christ Jesus. Elevation, elevation, elevation for all eternity. He always redeems up. Amen. Amen. And this brings us to our second and final lesson. God redeems freely. God redeems up and God redeems freely. Now, here's where I love this as somebody who loves to read stories. This is where I love this book for its expertise. The author shows just this tremendous amount of expertise. You might say inspiration. It is inspired. God is at work here. But you should be wondering why this ancient book, which is called Ruth, ends with a close-up of Naomi. And so you've got to pause and think about these things. That's good reading. So I encourage you to be good readers of the Bible. The book that's called Ruth ends with a close-up of Naomi. Why not Ruth, right? Isn't it about Ruth? Well, no. It's a close-up of Naomi. If it were a stage production, the last scene in the stage production would be this. There'd be a spotlight on Naomi holding this baby. Stage left, not spotlighted, Boaz and Ruth. Stage right, the women of Bethlehem, singing songs of praise to God that focus on Naomi. That's how this sucker ends. And you should be saying, why is that? Why the spotlight here? You know, why is Naomi our focus? And here is the answer, friends. I truly believe this. The answer is, she's the model, she's our model of redemption. Naomi is the model in this story of redemption. We're supposed to be focused on her redemption. She's the one called beautiful at the beginning, then called bitter, now called beautiful again, or should I say beautifuler. Now called beautifuler. Friends, Naomi is the one character by which we see the character of God. Let me say that again because it's important. Naomi is the one character by which we see the character of our God. And we do not want to miss that as we conclude this book. Let's take a moment and consider what the work of redemption for Naomi looks like, so we can see how God redeems freely. Now, we've seen over the past few weeks, there is nothing especially meritorious about this woman, Naomi, right? To say that she somehow, or to think that she somehow earns her kinsman redeemer, her guardian redeemer, it would be nonsensical to make that argument. Like, if I had a student when I was an English teacher making that argument, I would flunk them. Be like, there's nothing especially meritorious about this woman, right? And that is precisely the point. That is precisely what our narrator, our author, wants us to see, is that there is nothing especially meritorious about her. In fact, remember a couple weeks ago, I argued that not only is there nothing meritorious about her, She comes up with a plan to win Boaz as a kinsman redeemer, which is relatively immoral at best, right? She doesn't do not only nothing really great or good or meritorious, she's actually doing things that I would highly discourage any of my congregants from doing, right? She's just an average old fallen human being, like you are. Nothing especially great about her. She's not presented as the model of heroic faith. And when people read the Bible and they look for patriarchs and matriarchs to model their lives after, they are misreading the Bible. Can I just say that? When you look for patriarchs and matriarchs in the Bible, outside of the person of Jesus Christ, to model your life after, you're misreading the Bible. It is the story of how every single man and woman who's ever lived outside of the person of Jesus has screwed it up. That's the story of the Bible. That's the story of Naomi. And that's precisely the point here. She's not perfect. She's not the model for us to follow. One of my favorite statements of praise, one of my favorite statements of praise in the entire Bible is in Romans. It's a question. It's a rhetorical question, which is simply to say it's a question that makes a point. Paul pens it in Romans chapter 11, verse 34 and 35. Here's his question statement of praise. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? What's the answer to that? Nobody. Nobody has done a darn thing that God needs to repay. No one has done a darn thing that God owes them for. No one has merited God's smiling disposition on him or herself. That's the point of that statement of praise. I love it. I absolutely love it. And this is one of the most important lessons that we have to learn about our relationship to the Lord. In fact, until we learn it, I'm going to say something that may startle you. Until we learn that lesson, that none of us have done anything to warrant God's love or his salvation, until we learn that, I don't think you can actually receive the gospel. I don't think you can actually be a Christian. In some way, shape, or form, you have to recognize this at your heart of hearts, that I can't do it. I can't save myself. I can't make God love me. I'm incapable of doing this. In fact, earlier in Romans, I think Paul tells us this very thing. This exact lesson is taught earlier in Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, 7, and 8. I'm going to actually explain it to you as we go through, because I want you to feel the full weight of what he says there. Here's what Paul writes. When we were still powerless, okay, let's just let the word powerless sink in. Do you have power? No, you don't. None of it. Zero. Powerless. Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly there? That's you. That's me. That's us. We're ungodly. And then he turns and he shifts things for a second. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. So remember at this point in the statement, he's not talking about you. Okay? Very rarely will someone die for a righteous person. That's not you. That's not me. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. Again, good person, not you, not me. And he makes this clear. But, okay, we're not talking about good, we're not talking about righteous, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Can you do anything? Can you achieve anything to make God save you, that he might owe you salvation? No. That's the whole point of Romans chapter 5, verse 6, 7, and 8. This is Naomi's story. This is Naomi's story. She didn't merit her guardian redeemer's work. She didn't do anything to deserve his provision. She didn't deserve the precious baby whom God had provided for her. Naomi didn't deserve to be in the line of the Davidic dynasty, let alone in the line of the Messianic dynasty. Yet all these things were given freely, freely by the grace of God, freely to her. They were not earned. They couldn't ever have been earned. Nonetheless, it was the Lord's pleasure to give them to Naomi freely. This is the character of our God. He loves to just lavish upon us his smiling disposition, his grace, his love, his mercy, his joy, his glory. He loves it. He loves it. This is the character of our God. It is the pleasure of God to give to us freely. It is the pleasure of God to give to you freely. We were redeemed. We were bought at a price. We were saved by a great, great sacrifice. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. We were rescued by the grace of God through faith in Christ, not by good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. The Lord freely did this for us. God always redeems freely. Now, since this is the case, since this is the character of our God, since this is how we have been treated by the Creator of the universe, never meriting his love for us, never meriting any of the things he's done for us, since this is how we've been treated, we must be transformed. We must be changed. We cannot continue to be the same. And this is the very difficult labor of a Christian lifetime. God has treated us graciously, lovingly, freely, not by anything that we've earned. And so how then should we behave to others? Well, in Christ, we are called to behave the same way to others, to treat them as we've been treated by our God. And this marks what the church should be. You want to know how you're in a good church? When people embrace you wherever you're at, when they stand shoulder to shoulder with you and walk with you, no matter how difficult your trials and tribulations are, and when they do so not with any strings attached, not because you're going to give them something, but out of the love that they have received from Jesus Christ themselves. This marks the true Christian believer, and this marks the true church. And this is the calling of this church, to be a people, a gathered people, which is what the church is, who welcome others, no matter how difficult they are, into our fellowship, no strings attached, out of the free love, the free grace, the free mercy that we've received from our God. And that is the gospel in practice. And then our job is to hold tightly to the very word of God, to treasure it, to honor it, but not to apply it in a way that hurts or bruises people, but in love. And to watch as the gospel sinks into a heart and a person is saved, not by you, not by me, but by Christ Jesus. And then the process starts all over again as they begin to treat others with love, kindness, not because there are strings attached, but because of the love and kindness they've received from Jesus Christ. Amen. You are called to be a forgiving people. You are called to be a generous people. You are called to be a patient people. You are called to be a loving people. You are called to be a people just like your Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we see here in this beautiful ancient book. We thank you for the ways that you both redeem upwards your people and redeem freely your people. Lord, thank you for treating us that way. Thank you for doing the hard work in the person of Jesus Christ, the saving work we could not do for ourselves. And thank you for sharing your glory with us and eternity with us. Charting out a future where each and every chapter is better than the last. We praise you and we honor you this morning. Amen.